You're turning to Ezekiel chapter 18. I want you to listen very carefully as I remind you of some things with which you are very familiar. Sadly, not many people are familiar with these things. Not many people in churches are familiar with these things. But you, I'm thankful, are familiar with them. You'll recall Moses prayed for God to show him his glory. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And when he did, the Lord God said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So these things are the things by which God showed Moses his glory. He said, I will be gracious, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So my glory is my sovereign goodness. And then in Exodus 34, the Lord descended in a cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord to Moses. Now you'll notice as you read the 34th chapter of Exodus that God doesn't say anything about his name. But he descended in a cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord to Moses. For the name of the Lord is but the revelation of his essential character as God. A man's name used to represent something about the man. A name like Taylor refers to a man whose family is Taylor. Smith, a man whose family is blacksmith or goldsmith or something of the kind. But now we name folks just whatever we think sounds strange and cute. You know, like Moonlight or Dwiddle-Dee-Dee or something of that kind. But God's name represents who he is. God's name is his character. Now listen to God declare his name. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed the Lord God. This is who I am, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now here's the essence of God's character. God is sovereign. He's gracious to whom he will be gracious. He's merciful to whom he will be merciful. The God of this generation no more resembles of the God of the Bible than a gnat resembles an angel. For the God of this generation knows nothing of sovereignty. This generation knows absolutely nothing about God's absolute, total sovereignty. And God's sovereignty is the very essence of his character. Rob God of sovereignty, and you rob God of godhood. Deny God's sovereignty, and you deny that God is God. God delights in mercy. This, too, is essential to his character. He delighteth in mercy. He is merciful, gracious, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins. Merciful and gracious, and he's careful to tell us he forgives sin in every way sin is described. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Open acts of rebellion, transgressions against his law, missing the mark, trying to do good but not being able, and what you are by nature, iniquity, transgression, and sin. I forgive those things, God says. He's merciful. This too is essential to God's character. He's just. He's just. He's just. Now almost everybody acknowledges that God's merciful, that God forgives sin. But almost everybody who claims to believe this book, almost everybody who professes to believe in Jesus Christ, almost everybody who calls himself Christian would rob God of these two essential aspects of his character, his sovereignty and his justice. For they declare that God is merciful at the expense of justice. And that justice really means nothing to God. Declaring that God required of his son payment for sin and then requires payment from those very people for whom his sin suffered and died. Telling us that God, yes, he is just when he finally sends men to hell. But that's the only way you see God's justice. Oh no, no, no. Everything God does in history, everything God does in this universe, everything God does, especially as it relates to the salvation of his people, shows him to be these three things: sovereign, merciful, and just. A just God and a Savior. God cannot save except he save justly, for he's a just God and a Savior. God cannot be merciful except he be merciful in a way that's totally consistent with his justice, for he is a just God and a Savior. He says, I will by no means clear the guilty. I will by no means clear the guilty. Well, how can God forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, and at the same time, by no means clear the guilty? Only if he can put iniquity, transgression, and sin into non-existence. If you get a hold of what I've got to say to you tonight, oh, there'll be a hallelujah in your soul for days to come. God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin by putting iniquity, transgression, and sin into non-existence by his darling son purging away our sins. Putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. God makes the guilty not guilty. He makes the sinful sinless. He makes the unrighteous righteous. He makes the unholy holy. This is how God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He made his darling son to be sin for us who knew no sin, thereby making us the very righteousness of God in him. That's complete, free, perfect justification in Christ. And that's the message of Ezekiel 18. I had not planned to preach to you from this passage. I'd prepared a message from 1 John 5, and I'll come back to it another day, the Lord willing. But when I started reading this morning, I got to this 18th chapter of Ezekiel. I knew this is what I had to deal with tonight. I've been delightfully, delightfully working on it all day. Is not my way equal, is God's question by his prophet in this chapter. Is not my way equal? That's my subject. When we declare God's sovereignty, men say that's not right. God's ways are not equal. That's just not fair. When we assert that God's salvation is to be had only by his mercy, only by his great grace through the blood and righteousness of his darling son, men say that's not right. God's ways are not equal. That's not fair. When we declare that God is just, in His judgment, that everything God does is just and right. God sends tornadoes and people die, old and young, and we say that's right. Men say that's not fair. God sends earthquakes and men die, old and young, and we say that's God's judgment. And folks say you can't say that. That's not fair. We see God send floods and tornadoes and tsunamis and people die, old and young, and we say that's God's judgment. And men say you can't say that. God's not fair if that's the way God does things. And God says, are not my ways equal? Let's see. Let's see. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher as we read these 32 verses together. And I trust that He will inscribe the message upon our hearts. This one thing is taught throughout the chapter. God always does right. God is always just, both in the execution of His wrath in judgment and in the exercise of His mercy in salvation. God acts justly. God always does right. Now, let's look at six things in these 32 chapters. I'll give you my outline as I go along. Number one, in verses 1 through 4. The Lord God here makes a declaration of His absolute sovereignty as God. Whenever you start to think about God, this is where you got to begin. When John saw heavens open, a door open in heaven, when he was in the Spirit, God gave him new life and faith in Christ, the first thing he saw was a throne, and God sitting on the throne. That's the first thing he saw. Folks tell me all the time, well, I was saved for a long time, then I found out God was in charge. No. When God saves you, you find out He's in charge. You don't know God till you know God on the throne. I mean an absolute throne. The Lord God here declares His sovereignty. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? That is, He's asking the children of Israel. They use a proverb concerning the land of Israel. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Our fathers ate the sour grapes. When they were in Egypt, they acted like the heathen. When they came out of Egypt, they acted like the heathen. When you brought them into the land of Canaan, they acted like the heathen. And they deserved your wrath, but we didn't eat those grapes. Our fathers did that. And now our teeth are set on edge from the sour grapes our fathers did eat. Let me see if I can illustrate what I'm saying. This is how they were talking. Most of us here are white folks, and we hear the news media yakking, and they all the time trying to make you feel guilty because of the slavery that took place over 100 years ago. And I want to say, I never bought one, never sold one, never beat one. I never did. That was my daddy's doings. Why should I have to suffer anything because of what my daddy did? That's exactly what the children of Israel were saying here. And that would be a legitimate argument if they weren't guilty of the same. Read on. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Yeah, I'm going to show you that what you experience is exactly what you deserve, because my ways are equal. And then He declares His sovereignty. Look at verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What a declaration. All souls are mine. The Father and the Son. All are mine. The children do not belong to the parents. They belong to God. And you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. All souls are mine. And the Lord Jesus puts this to that statement. Is it not lawful for me to do with mine own what I will? God can and will do with you exactly as He pleases. And you have no word to say in the matter. All souls are mine. And then He says, if you go to hell, you go to hell because you've sinned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Understand this. Understand this. Nobody is going to hell because of what Adam did in the garden. Nobody is going to hell because of Adam's transgression. Oh, no. Yes, we sinned in our father Adam. Yes, we came forth in mother's womb speaking lies. Those things are true. Yes, we were plunged into death and into a nature of sin when Adam died. That's indeed so. We were spiritually dead when we came into this world. But nowhere in this book will you find any example of anyone being punished for his father's sins. No, sir. No, sir. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that rebel against him, because the sons continue to walk just like their fathers. But nowhere in this book is any man ever said to suffer the wrath of God because of what another man did. No, sir. No, sir. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell because of what you do. And you'll suffer the wrath of God because of your iniquity, your transgression, and your sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All right, here's the second thing. Look at verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Here the Lord Jehovah himself gives us a description of a just man. A just man. You see it? But if a man be just, if a man be just, now I'm interested in that, a just man. I have told you many, many times, we commonly refer to justification, being justified, and old adage is, that means just as if I'd never sinned. And I've told you, no, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean just as if I'd never sinned. You see, God, Cody, doesn't justify us by pretending that we never sinned. God doesn't play pretend. God doesn't, I don't know why that's so hard folks to get hold of. God doesn't play pretend. God doesn't play pretend. To be justified before God is to be without sin. To be justified means that I never sinned. That I never sinned. Justification is God making the sinner to have never sinned. It is God reversing things, making the guilty guiltless, the unholy holy, the unrighteous righteous, the sinful sinless. Let's see. Let's see if that's so. But if a man be just, now what does that mean, Lord? And do that which is lawful and right. And do that which is lawful and right. Now you read the commentaries and they'll say, if a man will be sincere in doing what's lawful and right. That's not what it says. That is not what it says. A just man does that which is lawful and right. He never does anything else. He never does anything else. And hath not eaten upon the mountains. What's that talking about? He never took a picnic in the Smoky Mountains. No, that's what it's all about. Neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. He's never gone into the high places of the heathen and worshiped the works of his own hands. He's never gone and worshiped his own self. He's never gone and worshiped an idol. Neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife. Never committed fornication or adultery. Talk about a just man now. A just man. I don't see anybody here who meets the character. Male or female. Is there one here? Is there one in this house who can lift his hand to heaven and say, that's me? I can't. I'm a just man. God says I am. You can too, if you're in Christ Jesus. Read on. Read on. Here's a just man. Neither hath. I take that to mean at any time. Come near to a mistress woman. What's that talking about? Exactly what it says. Well, Brother Dodd, no man can be raised in a house with his mother or his sisters and not come near to a mistress woman. That shuts everybody out. But she's declared unclean. Never come near an unclean thing. A just man is one who's never been defiled. He's never been defiled. Read on. Read on. And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, and hath spoiled none by violence, given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He's taking care of the poor and the needy. And if he sees somebody doing what's wrong, he never tells anybody. He covers it up. That's what it is. Is that what Noah's son did? Ham came and uncovered his father's nakedness. He came and said, "Boss, let me show your daddy's shame." I always knew the man was a hypocrite. And his brothers Shem and Japheth, being just men, went in backwards and they covered their father's nakedness, refusing to look upon it. Refusing to look upon his sin. Oh, children of God, a just man. He covers the naked one with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, never let a fellow borrow a dime and charge him 6 cents back. Neither hath taken any increase, and hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment, a just man, between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments, to deal truly. He's a just man. He's a just man. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means exactly what it sounds like it means. It means exactly what it sounds like it means. The just man has obeyed God's law in Christ his surety. The Lord Jesus has put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the new birth, the Holy Spirit put in us a holy seed, a new man, making us new creatures in Christ, partakers of the divine nature, making every saved sinner a new man created in righteousness and true holiness, a man that cannot sin, but only does that which is lawful and right. That's exactly what John told us about the new man, isn't it? He said, born of God, he can't sin. Because all he does is what's right. The old man, now he can do sin, but not that new man. He's just. He's just. That man's Christ Jesus in you. None shall enter into life in heaven who have committed any sin. Read the book of Revelation, the last verse of chapter 21. If any man makes a lie or defiles, that man can't enter in. Can't enter into the city. Can't go in. I've told you many times about my friend Ruth Adkins, who's with the Lord now. Am and Ruth were chartered members of the church in Ashton, where Brother Mahan was pastor. They came with him from Pollard over there. And the first time I drove down to Ashton to preach on either Sunday night or Wednesday night, I don't remember which it was. I was just a young man, 26 years old. And Ruth and Am were the first ones there. And we chatted a little bit, and finally she looked at me. She's an old woman at this time. She said, "Brother Don, could I ask you a question?" I said, "Well, sure." She said, "How good do you have to be to get to heaven?" And I'd been asked exactly that before. And I looked at her and said, "As good as God." And she beamed from ear to ear, just tickled her to death to hear it. "Oh, that's so good, isn't it?" "How good do you have to be to get to heaven?" David Burge, God cannot touch you if you're not as good as Him. God will not receive you if you're not holy as He's holy. Righteous as He's righteous. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect, for I, the Lord your God, am perfect. All of God's elect in heaven are pictured in Revelation chapter 14 like this. They are chaste virgins. They have not defiled themselves with women. Every one of them. They're described this way. Holy and without blame and unblameable and unreprovable before God. That's how God's people are described. He that is just, made just by Jesus Christ, he is perfect before God. So that God looks at a fellow like Job and he says, come here, black dog of hell. Come here. Have you considered my servant Job? There's not anybody on earth like him. Perfect and upright. Perfect and upright. And he cannot cast off his righteousness because it's of me. Perfect and upright. But the just man in this world still dwells in this body of sinful flesh. And he brings forth children. Children who are just like himself by nature. Vile sinners. You can leave riches to your sons and daughters. And you can leave a good reputation to your children. And you can pass along the inheritance you got from your father to your sons and daughters. But you can't pass along God's grace and God's righteousness. You can't do it. You can't do it. All you can give your children by birth is your nature. Do you know why it's so hard for fathers and sons to get along? Because the daddy can't stand looking at himself. That's exactly why. You know why it's hard for mamas and daughters to get along? Man, that girl gets to be a teenage girl and you want to pull her hair out because she's just like you. That's why. It's exactly why. It's exactly why. All you pass along to your children by nature is you. Just you. So we see here in the next line a picture of God's sovereignty and justice. Here God displays his sovereignty and his justice. In verses 5 through 9, we see the Son of the Man here in verses 10 through 18, who was described in verses 5 through 9. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 10. If he, this just man, beget a son that is a robber and a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, that is, does everything his daddy didn't do, does everything the just man doesn't do, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he live? He shall not live. He shall not live. But my daddy was such a good man. That don't count for nothing. But my daddy was a preacher. That don't mean a thing. But my daddy served God all of his life. I was raised on the missionary field. That don't mean a thing. Won't benefit you one bit. Not one bit. Read on. He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. His blood shall be upon him. Oh, God, help you to hear what God has to say. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? The righteousness, the grace, the mercy, the salvation that God has given to mom and dad doesn't belong to you unless God gives it to you. And if you die in your sins, if you rebel against God, you'll go to hell and your blood shall be on your head. Not mama's or daddy's or the preacher's or somebody else's. Not on God's purpose and God's sovereignty, on your own head. Now here's that same just man's grandson. And God's merciful to him. He passes by one and saves another. Here's the grandson. He's saved by God's grace. His father's wickedness couldn't destroy him. And his own wickedness is completely purged away by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. Now lo, if he, this wicked man, begat a son, that seeth his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, and hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments and walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. And I come from a long line of horse thieves and crooks and murderers. And well, your family tree doesn't mean anything for good or bad in the kingdom of God. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. For as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and spoiled his brother by violence and did that which was not good among the people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. You see, I repeat, God has mercy on whom we will have mercy. He saves the one and passes by the other as seems good in his sight. And if a man is lost and perishes, it'll be his fault because of his own shame and transgression and sin alone. If a sinner is saved, it's God's work and God's work alone. He's made righteous by the justice of God through the merits of God's Son, and God in his law declares him righteous. Now please hear this. Understand it. Understand it. A judge downtown may declare you righteous when he knows you're not. He may declare you innocent when he knows you're guilty. A jury may declare you innocent when they know you're guilty. Not God. For God to declare one righteous is for that person to have voice from God saying, he is righteous. And God doesn't lie. God doesn't declare what's not so. The just one is made just by God making him just. Made righteous by God making him righteous through the Lord Jesus, his substitute. All right, look at verses 19, 20, and 21. Here's the fourth thing. God displays both his mercy and his justice. Yet you say, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live, God says. Verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, watch this. There's hope for the wicked. Believe on the Son of God, and thy sins are forgiven thee, the book says. Verse 21. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Rex, that sounds an awful lot like works, doesn't it? Boy, that sounds like works. Man, turn from his wicked way. No, not just turn. Say, well, I'm not going to cuss like I used to. I'm going to be honest. Now, that doesn't mean I'll be completely honest, but I'm going to act honest. No, turn from all his wickedness to perfect righteousness. That's called repentance. It's called faith by which we establish the law. Faith in Jesus Christ. Then that wicked one shall live. He shall not die. You see, the only way a sinner can do that which is lawful and right is by faith in Christ. We don't have the ability, even now being born again by God's Spirit, while we live in this body of flesh, to do right. We don't have the ability. It's impossible for Don Ranieri to be completely honest. You can't do it. And you know it, don't you? You can't do it. You can't do it. So I'm being completely honest with you now. When a fellow says that, I start to back up and say, I wonder which pocket he's reaching into. Completely honest, you can't do it. Which one of you can? Raise your hand. I promise you, I'll sit down and let you stand up here and tell us about it. Completely honest. Not possible. The only way you can do what's lawful and right is by faith, presenting to God a perfect sacrifice, a perfect righteousness, that which Christ has done in our room instead. He is that righteousness of the righteous that shall be upon him. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn, the Lord says. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Now, what's all that got to do with this righteousness? Their righteousness is of me. Now, what do you got to say against that? Let hell say what it will. Let men say what it will. Their righteousness is of me. Who is he that condemneth? Now, read verses 21 and 22 and shout for joy. Here's a soul recovered by grace out of the snare of the devil. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Here's the fifth thing. Verses 22 through 30. We're assured of our God, of his strict justice in the execution of his wrath and judgment. Look at verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God has pleasure in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. His justice can never be satisfied by punishing sinners for sin. Hell is everlasting because finite creatures can never satisfy the justice of God by their suffering anything, even hell, forever. And in hell, the sinner just goes on sinning. Nothing has changed. He continually heaps upon himself reasons more for everlasting judgment. Well, where does God find pleasure? God looks on His Son, and He sees of the travail of His soul, and is satisfied. He's satisfied with the righteousness of His Son. He's satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. He's satisfied with the salvation wrought by His Son. He's satisfied with His Son. Blessed be His name. God's satisfied with me in His Son. Oh, God of all grace. He's satisfied with me in His Son. For He has made me the very righteousness of God in His Son. And my iniquity, my transgressions, and my sins shall not be remembered by God again forever. Forever. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor sin in Israel. He hath not beheld iniquity in Don Fortner or Bob Botcher. He beholds us in His Son. He beholds us in His Son, not because, Bob, He pretends we're in His Son. Not because He treats us as though we were His Son. Not because He makes it appear that we're His Son. No. Because we are His Son. One with His Son. Holy as His Son. Righteous as His Son. Sinless as His Son. In His Son. Do you understand that? One with Christ. One with Christ. And until God finds sin on the substitute, He can't find sin on any who are in Him, the substitute. Oh. Now, watch this. Here's a self-righteous man. A self-righteous soul forever lost because of his sin. I've got to hurry. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness. Well, you see, you could be righteous and then lose it. Well, if it's yours, you can. If it's yours, you can. But God's righteousness is such that you can't turn from it. God's righteousness is not something you produced and you can't destroy it. God's righteousness is not something you caused and you can't undo it. Oh no. What's he talking about then? He's talking about the fella, the man, the woman who thinks he's righteous. Who thinks he's good. Too good to need a substitute. Too good to need a savior. Too good to need a sacrifice. Too good to need one to make him righteous. Too good! So he stumbles over his righteousness and stumbles over the stumbling stone going about to establish his own righteousness and forgets Christ. All right, read on. But when the righteous man, read it, the self-righteous, turneth away from his righteousness. He's been a good Joe all his life. Man, he's always done good. He has always done good. Kept the law, paid his bills, kept the Sabbath day, went to church, read his Bible, didn't cuss, didn't drink, didn't chew, he dressed just right, he combed his hair just right. Everybody said, oh, son, why can't you be like him? Everybody said, I sure wish I had a son like that. Perfect fella. And then all of a sudden, right thing comes along, and he falls. Just a little. Just a little. Just a little. He didn't really commit adultery, he just wanted to. It ain't the same, is it? He didn't really steal anything, he just coveted. It ain't the same, is it? He didn't really commit murder, he just got angry and wanted to. It ain't the same, is it? Oh yeah, it's the same. That's the same. Read the book of God and find out. What now? What now? He commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth. Shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. His righteousness? Why, it's just filthy rags. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. That's not fair. That's not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. Now here's a sinner who saves his soul alive by perfect righteousness. Verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from his transgressions that he hath committed, and he shall surely live. He shall not die. Do you understand what you just read? God's ways are equal. Look at 29. He always does what's right. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Watch this. Everyone according to his ways. Everyone according to his ways. God's going to judge every one of us according to our works. Every one of us. And we will be saved or damned on the basis of absolute strict justice. Well, Pastor, that can't be. What? Well, you know it is. God's just. God's just. He won't take you to heaven if you don't deserve it. He won't take you to glory if you don't deserve it. Well, Brother Don, nobody does. If you're in Christ, you do. If you're in Christ, you do. That's the reward of his obedience. Read on. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so your iniquity shall not be your ruin. And so he shows us the justice of God in salvation. This magnificent chapter closes with a call from God to sinners like us. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Well, how on earth can a dead man cast away his transgressions and make himself a new heart and a new spirit? You can't. Any fool ought to know that. What's this talking about? The Lord commands it. And what God commands, God performs. What God commands, God performs. And the sinner, believing on the Lord Jesus, cast away his transgressions. Just throws them away. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So what the book says? Cast away your transgressions. God has. God has. Oh, yes, remember them. And loathe yourselves because of them. But cast them away. God has. He won't loathe you because of them. the sinner, believing on the Lord Jesus, finds in himself a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. Believing on Christ, he finds himself new, made new by the grace of God. Read on. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. I have no pleasure. I can never, ever, ever be satisfied with punishing sinners for their sin. But I have pleasure. I delight in mercy. I find complete pleasure in receiving sinners through the merits of my darling Son, by whom I am well pleased. Amen.